On the high road, I want you to write this down, please. We realize that waiting on God is not a waste of time. That waiting on God is not a waste of time. I'd like you to turn with me, please, into the Psalms. I want to read something to you that I hope you'll remember from Psalm 25. There are many people always anxious. Oh, I have a problem with this. I have a real problem with this. Always anxious. As if God were late. God is never late. We're just early. He will be there on time. Waiting is God's preparing us to receive what He has. And we think we're ready to receive it. Matter of fact, we're so full of ourselves, we think we're always ready to receive it. You know, this is the girl for me and I'm ready for her, you know. And God delays it. He delays it to prepare her heart to make her a greater woman and you a greater man. This is the ministry for me and I'm ready for it. And God delays it. And you're disappointed with His delay. And He forces you to wait on Him. But He's preparing you for the work He's prepared for you to do. He's a God who works in perfect timing. And we need to rest in Him. The Bible says in Psalm 25, verse 1, "Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Remember, it all begins with God. "O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on Thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which trespass without cause. Show me Thy ways. O Lord, teach me Thy paths. Lead me in Thy truth and teach me. For Thou art the God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all the day long." We want to work by faith. We want to worship by faith. We must wait on the Lord by faith. All of us are going to have to do this. The difference is when you're on the high road, when you're following the Lord, when you're choosing between the good and the best and choosing the best, when you're pursuing Christ on the high road, you realize that waiting on God is not wasting time. Some of you come to school and you're ready after 6 weeks to get out and just tackle the world for the Lord. And you just know the world's ready for you too, man. You've got to get after it. But you've got to stay here a little longer and a little longer and a little longer. You're not wasting time sharpening your axe. It's just going to cut a whole lot better. And God's preparing you, making you into the person He wants you to be. You remember, please, there are two kinds of preparation. There's conscious and unconscious. The conscious preparation you make, but the unconscious preparation God makes in your life. All of us make conscious decisions, and we need to learn how to make decisions. Those are conscious things we do. But unconscious to us, God is working, and there's an unconscious preparation that's going on all the time in our lives. God is working this way, and we wait on Him. We want the Lord to hurry because we're so full of ourselves, we think we're much more capable than we are. But there's this strength that we have that makes us weak, and we never know His strength until He makes us aware of our weakness and we become strong in Him. May God help us. This is part of the waiting process. In 1978, God put in my heart a desire to have a college to train people to serve the Lord. And I thought just in a matter of months, I'd be in some situation having that school. But it didn't happen. I took a church 11 miles from New York City. And one of the things I had on my mind was, this is the place, no doubt, this is the place for this school God put in my heart. I arrived there in 1980 with every plan to get it done as quickly as possible. And I spent 8 years there without ever seeing it come to pass. It wasn't until I came here, a place I did not want to come to, that God let me know what He was doing in bringing that thing to pass that He put in my heart as I was waiting on Him, learning that He's a faithful God. He's never late. I'm just trying to get there too early. And God prepared me, because that's what God is doing, to do the work He'd give me to do. Some of you meet a lovely girl, or you meet a handsome young fellow, and they're dedicated to the Lord, and you know early on, perhaps, this is the one for you. But the timing is all important, because now God is preparing you and preparing her. And on the high road, you're at peace with this. On the high road, you recognize this. On the high road, you can live with this. On the high road, you can wait on things. Especially waiting on God. Because you know, waiting is not wasting your time. God knows what He's doing. And He'll bring it to pass. I want you to live on the high road. May God in heaven help us. May God help us on the high road. Then on the high road, we develop the right world view. It's a Christian worldview. And I want to talk about this because we're not thinking, at least we're not to think, as Christians the same way unbelievers think. Somewhere you need to make a note of this expression. Our work is to do more than make the world a better place from which to go to hell. Our work is more than the work of just making the world a better place from which to go to hell. Now, I do not mean by that we should disregard fine things that people are doing to make our world safer, to make it more enjoyable, to make things easier for us. As a matter of fact, a Christian ought to have an appreciation for many, 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 many things that other people don't see that ought to be appreciated. This just comes out of a grateful heart. A grateful heart. And by the way, that comes from fellowship with God. Seeing who you are, how grateful you ought to be. It ought to come out of a grateful heart. But our worldview is that Jesus Christ is coming again. The Lord's returning to this earth. He's coming for His own in the rapture. 7 years later, He's coming in His revelation. We have a different worldview. Now, there's a struggle always going on here. And if you're not careful, it'll make you a temporary kind of a Christian. I don't believe that's what God intended in this clear teaching of His return. That we ought to shortcut everything because Jesus is coming soon and let's shortcut the whole process. That's not it at all. That's not it at all. But the worldview we have is recognizing that our Creator God, who made the world, has given us a promise that He's coming again. The Lord Jesus said to His disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If I go away and prepare a place, I will come again. I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Acts chapter 1, when our Lord ascended to heaven, these angels stood by and said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go." That's not the Holy Spirit coming to indwell believers forever. It's not some idea about some utopian kind of a world arriving on this earth apart from Christ. It is the very person of Jesus Christ coming again. Now, I want you to look with me at a verse of Scripture in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Because so often what people do is make this and so many other truths just academic. How does this affect your life on a daily basis? How does it affect the way you treat people? Did you know that you can recognize immediately? You can recognize immediately what I am doing in my own communion with Christ by how I respond to things and how I treat other people. It's just as easy to recognize as you going in to a doctor who's very good at diagnostic things and telling him the symptoms of your body, and that's what a great deal of medicine is all about. And he takes all those symptomatic things and he traces in his mind and through his training back through those symptoms to a root cause that's causing all of that. He's diagnosing. And when you see people behaving a certain way and responding a certain way, it ought to be something that reflects, if it's right, it will reflect where people are with God, what they believe about God, how they commune with God. You cannot treat people wrongly and claim that you're having the right fellowship and relationship with God. You see, these truths are transforming. They're not just to develop some sort of, excuse the expression, classroom Christianity. They're transforming truths. Let me show you. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." You see, we're living every day loving and looking for His return. And every man that hath this hope, and I'd like you to circle that word in your Bible, this hope in him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Our worldview is Jesus Christ is coming again. We understand God's program, what the Lord is doing in this world. Our work is to evangelize the lost, to tell people about Christ, to confront them with the gospel, to help them to know that what's really wrong in their lives, though they recognize something wrong, is the thing that's really wrong in their life is they're not right with a holy God. The relationship has been affected by sin, severed. They were stillborn spiritually. They're separated from God because of their sin. Their only hope is to know Christ as Savior. We have a different worldview. We're not just here to make the world a better place from which to go to hell. Something else on the high road is on the high road, we are hopeful people. We are hopeful people. Our Lord is the Lord of hope. The Bible even uses that expression, the God of hope, God of hope. And this is a powerful, powerful truth. Powerful truth. I want to read something to you from the book of Titus, if you'll turn there, please. In chapter 2, the Bible told us in 1 John chapter 3 about this hope. But look again in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. The Bible says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Our blessed hope. And I've heard this expression many times, and I've repeated it to you many times. Our hope is not in the second coming of Christ, but in the Christ of the second coming. In the Christ of the second coming. Now, we are to be hopeful people. And if we're on the high road, we'll be hopeful people. I've actually become alarmed, not just about others, but about me. There's a possibility that we become cynical people and justify our cynicism because of our views about eschatology. I mean by all of that mouthful, because of what we believe about the world, evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, what we read in the Bible in chapters like Romans chapter 1, worshiping, serving the creature, not the creator. And all these things we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that characterize, that are commonplace characteristics of the last days, if we're not careful, we become cynical and unhopeful. We lose something. We see the worst in everything. We're anticipating problems. So much so that an entire system of a belief has been developed where people today are looking for the Antichrist, not the Christ. And coming out of those people, you hear lots of messages about how everything points to that. One of my friends, who's a member of a church where a pastor has come to believe that idea that the church is going through the tribulation, said, I counted over 100 messages in a row that my pastor gave Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night that had to do with the Antichrist and the perils of these present times, all this kind of thing. And he said, after a while, it became the most negative, discouraging, despairing kind of place to be that you could ever imagine. Now, I don't mean that we ought to be walking around trying to keep a smiley face on our faces all the time. But on the high road, we are hopeful. Our God is able. We are walking consciously in His presence. We know who He is, and we know because of who He is that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. We know that there's no hard case with God, that God can work that out. We know that He is our answer. He said, call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We know that we are not left alone. We are not orphans. We have a comforter. Amen. Someone called to be alongside us who will never leave us or forsake us. And I find myself sort of getting in a groove sometime speaking to people on every negative subject imaginable. Talking about all the perils that we're facing today and all the horrible things happening to children and all the inhumane things people are doing, one human being doing to another, and all the military buildup worldwide and what's happening with the nuclear threats and all these kinds of things. And we go on and on and on and on, and people sit and listen. And they begin to close themselves in a little box and get the idea nobody really wants to hear this stuff. We're going against the grain of the whole world. And then we start sampling the soil, and we have already predetermined that the soil won't take the seed. And we begin to isolate ourselves and draw little rings and step inside little circles. And we think, well, I know one thing for sure, and the whole world's going to hell, but three or four people I know, we're the only ones really left who love God and believe God and think the right way. And something begins to happen to us. And the vibrance and life and excitement and joy that we had is drying up. And I don't want to be that kind of person. I don't believe God wants us to be that kind of people. On the high road, we're hopeful people. We're not eliminating problems. We're not eliminating the sin wreckage that we see. But we do know that our God is able. This is so important. Because when you're dealing with people crushed and bruised, when you're dealing with people hurt, wounded, disappointed, lives unraveled, whoever dreamed, did they try? Did they try to start out making such a mess? So many people's lives remind me of these little puzzles that children get on a placemat when they go out to eat in a restaurant to occupy their time until the food comes, where you have to go through some maze and find your way out. And they make it as difficult as possible. Even some of those things I won't let them trick me into doing because I don't want to be shown up in front of a child. But they make the thing so difficult, and you have to go, and then, no, that won't work. And you have to back up, and no, that won't work. You've all seen those kinds of things. That reminds me of so many people's lives I meet today. So many people's lives. And finally, thank God, many of them come to the end of themselves and trust the Lord. But we need to be there as Christian people in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, the Bible says, with a message of hope. And unless we're on the high road, we're not going to have that message of hope. We ought to remain hopeful people. One of the most unbecoming things about some fundamentalists is how they've gone over the edge in this matter. And it's always something on the downgrade. Always. Now that message must be preached. And we must declare the whole counsel of God. And there are evil men and seducers. And sin still does exist. But where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. I've got to work at myself. And let me tell you a little secret. I like to think that I'm a discerning person. And I honestly believe that discerning people have more of a tendency to let that happen in their life than undiscerning people. And so we need to guard. But how do we guard? You slap yourself in the face or say, get a hold of yourself. What is the remedy for this? The God of hope is the remedy for this. The time we spend it with Him. I mean, brother, if you believe you just left a risen Savior, how do you think they felt when they came forth from that tomb knowing He had risen? How do you think they felt in that upper room when the risen Christ appeared to them? Those disciples in Luke 24 were walking the road and they said, we trusted, past tense, it's all over now. We got our hopes all built up for nothing. We trusted that it had been He which would have redeemed Israel. And then the Bible says, He took the Word of God and showed them Himself. And their hearts burned again. I tell you, our hearts need to burn again. You're going to have an audience when you have a message of hope. And this isn't some figment of our imagination, some pipe dream that somebody comes up with. This is the truth. And it ought to begin in our hearts and then in our homes. Many children in Bible-believing homes are raised up in this sort of depressed atmosphere. It shouldn't be that way. I'd like to change many things about my life. I don't think I can change them, but God can change them. But I'd like to see many things changed about my life. But one of the things I'd like to see different about my life. I've always been a serious-natured kind of a person. I like to have fun. I can laugh and cut up. But I was the oldest of four children. I took a lot of responsibility on as a child. My mother and father had a tumultuous marriage. Things always in trouble. My mother leaned on me heavily, talking to me about things, counseling with me into the night, talking about what she was going to have to do, how she was going to have to leave my father, the threat of physical abuse, those kinds of things. And I took a lot of those things on my shoulders as a young boy. And I'm not the only one. Many people have done that. And I took life so seriously. So early. And then my mother had to go to work and support four children by herself. And when she did that, she assigned me the responsibility to look after my brother and two sisters. And that's quite a job. If you know my brother, you know that's quite a job. And all those kinds of things just multiplying. Now, God was preparing me, unconscious to me, there was unconscious preparation for me to be a pastor and to love people and care for people. And help people make decisions and to lead people. All of that was a part of my upbringing. I wouldn't change any of that. I don't want to reverse what God's done in my life. I'm not going to second guess those things. I graduated from the University of Tennessee in Knoxville. I took the best counsel I could take. Someone recommended I get an undergraduate degree before I ever went to seminary in that type of atmosphere. And at the time I took their counsel, a very good man said to me one day, if you had it all to do over, would you have done that? And I said, I can only tell you this. I'm not going to second guess what God led me to do at the moment He led me to do it. And that was God's way of preparation for me. What I'm saying to you is, I got under this sort of idea that it's all downhill. And everybody's lost and going to hell. And that's true. But the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Somehow or another, I see it worn on your faces. I see it in your eyes. I see some of you who are sincere Christians. I pass by you and I know you love God. But there's something missing. There's something in your voice missing. There's something in your eyes missing. And if I could change something about my life, it'd be this. That I wore a smile more than I wear one. That I express this hopefulness much more than I do. That I would take every conversation and turn it to a hopeful solution. Those kinds of things. I don't think there's anything more beautiful in life than Christ-likeness. And in the presence of Jesus, there's hope and blessing and life and strength and comfort. He's the answer. It doesn't make any difference what's going on. In the presence of Jesus, something can be done. And our lives ought to express that. And when we're on the high road, we live a life of hope. May God help us. Let's pray.